Matthew chapter 10. We are in a season in which things are excelling, obviously, at an unprecedented rate on many fronts. I believe that knowledge in the earth is increasing at an unprecedented rate, and the knowledge of the Lord is increasing. And the Bible says, they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I believe this revelation knowledge of God that is increasing is going to bring out a releasing of great power and exploits. And we could be a part of that generation that really does take a quantum leap in these last of the last days. And maybe we won't see the end of time as the Bible talks about and the consummation of God's kingdom on the earth. Hopefully we're coming to a place of understanding that God's kingdom is here, amen, and that it's an invisible kingdom, and we are progressing in that kingdom, and that kingdom has no end, and that kingdom is ever increasing. So anyone connected to the kingdom and kingdom life is going to increase, because that's what the kingdom does. The kingdom is increasing. It's the only thing in the earth that's expanding and increasing, while the kingdoms of this world and the devil and his gang are decreasing. God and his gang are increasing in the earth. And there's going to come a point, he's going to split those skies, and it's all going to come to manifestation, boom, in its fullness in our bodies, in our minds, and forever we're going to rule and reign in a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness truly reigns. And so I'm excited about what's to come, but I'm also excited about the process. I'm enjoying my new life in the Lord, and I pray you learn to enjoy your new life. Well, in that enjoying it, I think a lot of times when we start to enjoy it too much, we release more power, and it puts more demand on us, and so we got to adjust for a moment and then start enjoying again God and the things of God, and it starts growing again, and things of that nature. Well, we're in one of those growth spurts that I don't see an end for quite some time. So I'm a little bit concerned about those of you who are running your race and you've got an oxygen tank that you're carrying with you right now. I mean, you're sucking air, dude, thinking things are happening fast. We got to get you caught up quick. We've got to get some people acclimated a little quicker because we have to make some changes in order to flow in what God's doing. I know he's going to be bringing more ministry gifts into our body, more people hungry for a new thing, more people tired of the old thing that isn't working anyway. Thank God people are getting sick of fussing and fighting. They're welcome to come here. And thank God that people are getting tired of biting and devouring one another. Those people are welcome here too, by the way. And so there's going to be an influx of people in that sense, but we have to make some changes internally in order to deal with the blessing of the Lord that's on us and the will of God that's being manifested quicker now. For instance, I have to get better at raising up sons of the house, and I have to get better at acclimating new ministries coming in. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I may be out of line. I may make a mistake here, but my heart is right. I try not to name names of people outside of our body even, much less name names of people in the body. That can get you in trouble. You can make a mistake. I've trained myself not to name names for a lot of reasons. You can be positive for 6 weeks in a row and all of a sudden name a name in a negative light and get sued today. And so you got to be careful, or you can hurt or damage someone's reputation, and you don't want to be a party to anything like that. But we just have new people even coming into the body that need to be released in ministry gifts and in serving in the body. And so we got to make some shifts here in our minds, because we've been so protective. We've been so cautious, and it's why we've prospered. Now, I know it's kind of hard to follow me right now, but you're trying, and I appreciate that, so I'll get better here in a minute explaining this, so stick with me for just a second. We've been very cautious, and we've been very careful about the work and the delegating of the work, even though we've operated in great delegation of the work. We're real careful not to put someone in authority who doesn't have the heart of the Lord, who doesn't have the heart of the ministry, because they can do damage, and there's enough damage been done, and I'm not interested in any more church splits. Can I get a witness? I'm not interested in the fussing and fighting and the pride and the and the grabbing and pulling other people down and other positions down so you can have a position, and, you know, just traditional church politics and the junk that goes on. We've gotten away from all of that, and now in a blessing, we don't want to compromise that by putting people in positions of authority too quickly. On the other hand, things are happening so fast, people are going to have to step up to the plate. Amen. New people are going to have to step up to the plate. Older people are going to have to step up to the plate. Now, I don't say this condemning, okay? This is a good friend, and I may ruin a good friendship here, but I can't get it out of my mind. You take Richard and Sharon. They're some of the oldest friends I have. And I've got to pray, and I've got to figure out a way to give them up to, I'll give them up to 50% of my kingdom. Okay, you didn't laugh, all right? That was tough. I've got to get the mind of God, because these people are so trustworthy. These people are so faithful. These people are so loyal. It's almost like, Richard, what do you want? I'll give you anything. Just help me carry this blessing. There's multitudes of people like that here that I don't want to press. I don't want to do to you what I just done to him, because if I do, you'll hit the door. But some of you have been here a while, and I love you, and you got to help me help you help the body and build what God's doing. Build what God's doing. We have new people that are coming in that are already approved. They've already either pastored, they've already had a ministry, they've already had a Bible college, they've already had things. And we have to open our hearts, enlarge our hearts to receive these people and to, by the grace of God, figure out how to trust people quicker and hold them accountable quicker so that no damage is done, but so that the work begins to multiply. Am I making sense? Amen. See, I have to sow a son in Brownwood now. I have to sow a son. There has to be a son that we send to Brownwood, at least for a season, to get the spirit right of that house. Because what we have, we take for granted. You don't realize, many of you, what we have. You don't understand what we have. You don't value what we have. You don't know the uniqueness of what we really have until you go somewhere else. And it's like you go somewhere else and sit for a while and you go, my God, thank God for victory and that spirit that's there. That doesn't come overnight, but it can be lost. You don't manage that right, and you can kill the spirit of a house, the spirit of unity, the spirit of love, the spirit of kindness, the spirit of friendliness, just being plain old friendly. I go to some churches, and they're just not friendly people. They're mean, mad, and ugly, and that ain't right. There ought to be more friendliness in God's house than anywhere on the planet. It ought to be warm. You ought to feel welcomed. You ought to be loved, even if you're messed up. You ought to be accepted the way you are, with the intent, though, of getting right in the way you need to be. See, I accept everybody just like they are. I love you just like you are, but I ain't going to leave you like you are. I'm not going to condone what you are. I'm going to encourage you by the grace of God now to be, though, what God's called you to be, to get right with God, and let's go forward in the kingdom. Well, there's three things that I've taught over the years that have to excel. I have to excel in them. I'm going to make them a matter of priority in prayer. The quality gifts that are among us. You need to make this a matter of prayer and consideration. I don't know how to structure things locally, but this significant church thing, it is exploding in people's heart. The TBN little blurb, and it was just a blurb. That was nothing what they aired that we are doing and that's fixing to happen through what I've shared with you confidentially as a body, but anybody who saw it, their spirit leaped within them. We had a friend of mine, his sister is the secretary of the person that is over all of the Church of Gods in America. There's one person that oversees all the Church of God, that denomination, and his secretary is the sister of a friend of mine who saw the TBN blurb and called her brother crying, saying, this is God, and I need to know and get this to so-and-so, because this could be the answer to our denomination's faltering and falling and failing. And I mean, people are looking for life, even in denominational realms. They, believe it or not, some of them finally know they're dead. You'd be shocked how many charismatic churches have finally gotten out of their pride and went, wait a minute, we're as dead as anybody. You'd be shocked, finally, how many word and faith churches finally have discovered they're really not word or faith, they're selective word with little faith. A lot of churches need to change the sign where it says word and faith. It needs to say selective word and very little faith. And now through humility, the word would explode and great faith would come into their hearts. But even some word and faith churches have finally humbled themselves and went, wait a minute, we're dead now too. There's no life. There's no liberty. There's none of the free. There's no love. How many of you know faith works by love? You can have all the word knowledge and word level of any human being on the planet. But if you don't have the love of God working in your heart, it profits you nothing. And so there is a shakening right now, an awakening that I believe is going to explode. Well, we have to raise up more sons. We have to get this spirit working and these simple principles working to keep this going, but to even help other churches. And so I'm already going to have to shuffle things, and I have to send a son to Brownwood, at least for a year, just to help me get the spirit right, just to help it get settled right. Now, let me give you all three words, and then I'm just going to elaborate on them briefly. I'm not going to start a series on this unless the Lord really impresses me to do that. I'm just going to be praying this myself and working on it. I'd like to see Terry and Stan pray about it and work on it. I'd like to see those of you in leadership pray about this and help me work on this. Okay? Three words. Multiply. Multiply. Number two. Empower. Empower. And number three. Delegate. Delegate. A lot of churches will get a hold of delegated authority and they'll try to delegate the work. But they try to delegate it before they multiply themselves and before they empower people properly. And so the delegation literally destroys the church because of out of control egos, out of control pride, out of control agendas that weren't discerned or held accountable or dealt with. And so you actually do harm by delegating the work. And that's why a lot of preachers won't let go of things a lot of times. They just won't let go. And they can't grow, they can't increase, they can't expand, because till I have faith in God, I'm in trouble. That's the start. Then I have to have faith in God in me, but then I've taught you I have to have faith in God in you if I'm going to see great things. So we need all three of those. Well, in those three words I gave you, they go together and in that order. We must multiply ourselves. I must multiply myself. I must empower more people, equip them, give them the tools, deal with their immaturities, empower them. And then we must delegate more of the work of the ministry to the body to edify itself and build itself up in love. And we've got to buy into this. We have to buy into this. I have to buy into it or I'll die. I'll just be worn out. I'll burn up and burn out. And I have violated, by the grace of God, what I taught you for a whole month on spiritual burnout. If I keep going like I'm going right now, I will burn out. I'm in just a season where my parents were in the hospital. I had no choice. My dad's living in a cellar. I had no choice. I had to build a cottage for him. I came back. I had no choice. It was Jubilee. I have no choice now with this new church for a season just to go in there and at least tell them, here's what I'm going to do. Smile about it. It'll work. Trust me. And then I'm going to take some time off and rest. But see, we've got to change. I've got to change, but you have to change some things to let me change. Okay, you're acting like you're getting this. Is everybody okay? Maybe I didn't say it clear. Let me try it again. I've got to change for God to do what he wants to do, but you have to change to allow me and let me to change. Do you really understand that? Yes. See, a lot of times God will speak to the leader, the senior elder, and the leader, the senior elder will desire to change, but the people won't let him because they like it the way it is. One of the biggest challenges we had, believe it or not, was to break the 100 barrier. We're right at 3,000 now, and it's actually easier now to grow than it was when we were at 100. You know why it was hard to grow when we were at 100? Comfortable is one. Anybody else want to take a stab at it? What? Mindset? What was the mindset, you think? Because it is a mindset. They had a mindset. What was the mindset? Anybody? Us four no more. It was like, you are our pastor. And we, all of it sounded good. We love you. And you make us feel fuzzy and warm. And if we grow to 101, I might not get my hug. And when my cat is hung up in the tree, I just love you showing up and watching you climb the tree and get the cat out. It just, you love me so much. Thank you so much, Pastor. See, all of a sudden you get to 101 and I can't come get your cat no more. I send Lee to get your cat. I still love you and I want your cat out of the tree, but I don't come do it. And I was in the hospital and I nearly died and the pastor didn't show up. See, all of you, when we were at 100, wanted to die with me in the room. And so all of a sudden now you're dying and I send Terry. Almost offends you. Now, there's one that loves you, brother. I think your dog loves you too, right? And so you have to let me change. And sometimes that's hard. Now, if I'll show up at the hospital because I love you, I do love you, and I had time, I was here in town or something, and I heard about it, and I'll show up at the hospital. I mean, people turn white as a ghost, because if I show up at the hospital, you think you are dying. If I walk in, they'll go, oh, no, it's worse than the doctor said. Tell me the truth, preacher. Go ahead. I can handle it. No, I was just here. I just love you. No, don't lie to me, preacher. How many days do I have left? Think about that. We were supposed to learn something from that when we were at 100, though. And I think we did to a measure. But we have to keep learning. We have to keep growing. We have to keep working on changing for the good and for the whole and not being selfish. I did a really good job at being nice about every bit of that, because the reason we don't grow is because either the preacher or you are selfish. That's why we don't grow. And we do grow when we consider others and the will of God. Yeah, I would like to spend more time with him. Yeah, I'd like to have this. Yeah, I'd like to have that. But I'm willing to grow up and mature so we can touch the nation instead of just my backyard. And I realize that's tough. And a lot of people, I'm not kidding you, I'm not exaggerating, a lot of people will quit a church if they can't be personal friends with the pastor. They'll quit the church. And the sad thing about those people, I've gotten older and I've learned that the same people who will quit the church, if you're not personal friends with them, once you become personal friends with them and they find out who you really are, they quit anyway. Did you get it? Those are the same people that can't handle reality and true friendship that is transparent and that's the real deal. And so you fall in their esteem anyway when they get to know you personally. All right, let's talk about these three words here quickly. Multiplying, empowering, and delegating. Multiplying. The first thing we must do is multiply ourselves. I must continually, and I've done pretty good, but I got to get better at multiplying myself. Who I am in Jesus and what I am. Multiply that. One of the things that a speaker said in our office that was profound, it touched my sons. It really touched my sons. Was they begin to discuss the different ministries, and we don't want to name any names here, and we're not putting anybody down. Amen? Amen. Are you following me? But they begin to discuss why have so many father-son teams not exploded and gone forward except Joel Osteen? And I don't want to name names, but there are combinations out there of father-son teams. And when the father passed, the sons either maintained or they actually went backwards. And this speaker was in the room, and he is one who has become a part of this significant church network, building churches in rural America, significant church network, the significant church movement. And he has studied things, and he specifically came down here to study, just to really study the ministry. Just watch. Just discern. What is it? The intangibles, the things people can't see, the things people think it must be, but it's really not. There's always something that you have to wait on God for and get past the veil of the carnal, the natural, the temporal. First the natural, then the spiritual. So a lot of people will see natural things first, but they never get to the real spiritual matter. And so this brother's really studying things and looking at things. And he looked at my sons and he said, "The difference already I see in you two and what's going to happen with my sons is that most sons of fathers that were in ministry, the son tried to maintain the doctrine of the father. They thought they were to multiply, and in the multiplying, reproducing of their father, the doctrine was the issue that they protected and that they tried to hang on to, and they either at best survived, most of them have decreased. Because somehow or another, either the sons didn't get it or the father didn't impart what we're multiplying. And Joel is different than all of them, not just in fruit and multiplication. This particular party in the room, and I do know what John did with Joel in multiplying himself. Listen, was he multiplied his attitude in Joel, not a pet peeve doctrine. He multiplied his spirit. He raised his kids to be happy kids. And Tamara's a happy kid and successful with Jim, who came and spoke. Joel's a happy kid. When you look at my kids, that's the thing you'll find. And if you was to sit down, I haven't pounded any set particular specific doctrine into my children. I haven't majored on a minor and put some subliminal message in their mind that when I go on, you have to carry this doctrine on. But you get around Jacob, you see a happy kid, an attitude, a spirit. That God is good. Life is good. What are y'all whining about? Crazy hair flying in the wind is cool. What are you hung up on? There's no telling where my kids could go before this is over, because I'm multiplying my spirit in them. They're getting their doctrine. And yeah, I preach a lot of doctrine, but you can't pin me down on one and tag me with one. Except maybe in Christ. And yeah, I preach on every subject in the Bible. So what's the difference? The difference is I'm multiplying my heart. Wow, I don't think you got it, but you'll get it. We have to multiply our heart. It's our heart that's big, not the work. It's our heart that's right, not all our doctrine. It's the heart. And we must multiply the heart in these new people. The new people got to catch the heart. It's so cool what God's doing, because it's authentic. It's biblically sound, though not biblically emphasized, that everything starts in the heart. You can have your doctrine right if your attitude's wrong, hurt this work. And you could actually be twisted a little bit in your doctrine, but if your heart's right and your attitude's good, you don't hurt the work. Why do a lot of churches not get to where we're going? Even the new ministry gifts come in. People come in and think it's all about doctrine and straightening me out. And I'm about as straight as you can get. Amen. And I'm not saying I'm perfect in my doctrine. I'm not saying I don't need adjusted. But it's not pounding on doctrine that brought us here. It's a heart for God and a heart for people. And that's what we must multiply. That's what the new people coming in and the older people that have been here have got to catch up on and catch is the spirit. We need to multiply our heart, the heart of unity, the heart of love, the heart of it's about God and people, not what you think. Amen. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it comes after chapter 9, verse 38. Can I get a witness? I need some agreement out of you folk. Surely we can agree on that. And so chapter 10, verse 1 starts off with an and. And is a conjunction junction. It adds two subjects together. So you really can't understand chapter 10, verse 1 till you at least read the end of chapter 9. So look at chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, stop right there. When he saw the what? We got a growth problem here. Multitudes. Since I spoke this morning, they just announced publicly in Brownwood that I accepted the church. And it's already hit the community, the buzz. I can't hardly believe it. I talked to a friend of mine that's another church in Brownwood on Friday. And I said, his name is Rick. I said, Rick, I have served you faithfully, unselfishly for over 10 years. I've spoken in his church. There's two churches in Brownwood, and I've spoken in them both. And I'm friends with both pastors. And I spoke in one church first, and when the other church invited me, I went to that church that I was speaking in and said, hey, if you don't feel comfortable with this, I won't do it. But I'd like to see us do something different, and I'd like to help both of you. And he graciously said, absolutely, because his church, he didn't split it, but his church came out of the church that was given to me over a church split. And then they lost their pastor that split the church, and then my friend is pastoring that church. I set my friend down Friday of Jubilee in the afternoon, so tired I couldn't hardly keep my eyes open, and I said, Rick, I want you to know I didn't solicit this. I didn't ask for this. It's a God thing, but I'm looking you right in the eye, and I give you my word that I will not compete, but I will complete your work. I will not be disloyal. I will be loyal to you, Rick. I will defend you, Rick. If any of your people dare to show up over here, we will handcuff them and send them back. We can't build the kingdom sheep swapping. That's not real numbers. It's fakey. It's cosmetic. It's phony baloney. I'm not interested in any of that, and I'll do anything to prove to you publicly, if I have to stand up in your pulpit and share our friendship, my loyalty, etc., etc., etc. Well, the meeting went much better than I thought. He got excited about me coming. And let's do something together. And I said, yeah, you know my heart. We'll do something together. I don't know how this will work out, but we'll work together no matter what. So then he started talking to his elders about it. And that was going so fast, I haven't even got this other one worked out yet. I got a call at 4:30. He had a four-hour meeting with his elders. And on the voice message, he said, Dwayne, you need to get your elders and you need to fly down here. We got some things we want to propose that are to your advantage and going to be a really big-time blessing. Wouldn't surprise me if we see a new thing. I'm talking about a new thing, a real new thing, and that is God just put it all back together. Amen. Now that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about multiplying a spirit of harmony, a spirit of unity, a spirit of loyalty, a spirit of covenant, a spirit of friendship. My God, saints, if God calls us his friend, why can't we call each other friends? We need to do what's right. And most people are afraid to even do what's right. They think they won't even get ahead if they do what's right. I'm not boasting. I'm not trying to come across wrong. But behind the scenes, I've gone out of my way again to do what's right. Do what's right. Not do what's best for me. Not even think about me and what I want, what I'd like. What does God want and what's right? I tell you what God wants. He wants to treat people right. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to be real. We've got to quit being afraid of being real. One of the things that the charismatic move has done that's damaged many of you is you think you have to pretend to be something you're not, even in faith, before you're going to see great things in your life. And it is a lie.
Yes, it is.
It's just as hypocritical as any traditional, mainstream, messed up, off the wall, 18th century theology that people think they have to stick with to be accepted in the traditional mainstream Christian world of today. Charismatics can be as fakey and as hung up in tradition and religion and pretending to be something they're really not, just to even in the name of God see the power of God or love for them or acceptance. We got to get honest and get real with one another. Amen. So we got to multiply. Let's try it again. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Doesn't that sound like the church world? Let's be honest. We're scattered all over the place. What was it that one preacher talked about this week? How that is it 30,000? 30,000 different denominations named. And that's not counting all the denominations that are non-denominations, that are denominations because denominationalism is a spirit. And it all started with Luther and the Reformation. I'm doing the revolution. Hallelujah. I just don't know what to pin on a door but some of your hides. The Reformation, the Protestant movement. Remember, Protestant meaning protest. And many years later, we're still protesting everything and everybody. Okay, you're not getting it. We're still fighting. And splitting and dividing, and fighting and splitting and dividing, and fighting and splitting and dividing. The biggest miracle of victory is we've gone 18 years without a church split. Amen. That's the biggest miracle. That is a miracle in these times. Why is that? I've been faithful to multiply my heart in the leadership. We've not seen anyone come up through the leadership with selfish motives and a desire to hurt and harm the testimony of Christ and the testimony of the church. And that's what we have to be careful of. But to go forward, we've got to multiply. Not just me multiplying myself, but Stan has to multiply himself. George has to multiply himself. Terry has to multiply himself. You that are in any positions of authority, you have to multiply yourself. You have to quit being possessive and protective and realize there's 6 billion people in the world. There's a place for you. Don't be scared to multiply and reproduce yourself as if you may be so good at it, you replace yourself with someone better than you. I'd love to replace myself with somebody better than me, because if I can raise up somebody better than me, I'm coming to church here, praise God. Amen. We all have to multiply. Now, number two. Well, I didn't finish reading. Verse 37. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Doesn't that sound like us today? I'm talking about us right now. The harvest is plenteous. There is fixing to be an explosion of rural America. And I just know that I know. I've never been more sure of anything that I don't even want to say it. I don't want to say it publicly to be misunderstood. I know you catch it when I'm joking, but if I say something too serious, you might misunderstand me. I'm telling you, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I'm telling you, the people are crying out for help and answers. And unfortunately, the answers are few. But I believe this church has a good heart, a pure heart. And I believe this ministry doesn't have all the answers, but it has answers to what is being cried out for. Verse 38 says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest. See, that's what I'm preaching to you. Multiplying, praying for laborers, workers for the harvest. We have a harvest right here. We have a harvest in rural America that's exploding on me already. And we haven't even started. We had a man here today from Fort Worth, Texas, that saw the thing on TBN and says, I want to join. How do I join? I said, I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to start till a year from now, so I don't know how to join. I haven't joined yet. I want to join the significant church movement. How do I join? Oh, no. It sort of happened on me kind of fast. I was planning on spending a whole year building it, raising up some of you to help me. I was going to get the vision in you. I thought I was going to have to spoon feed y'all to get you to see this. Surprise. All right. You got me. I have been operating, I'm going to be honest, I've operated in a measure of doubt because for 23 years, I've gone into rural churches and helped them, affirmed them, equipped them, and tweaked them for 23 years. And my best friends think I'm wasting my time. Anybody on a national level thinks you're wasting your time with these small churches. So see, after a while, everybody you respect thinks it's insignificant, and it doesn't matter. And then you know that the attitude of rural America is, we don't matter, and if any good thing comes, it won't last. So there was a point after 23 years that I thought, okay, I'm the only one, Sue and I are the only one that see the power of this. We're the only ones that see, it seems like, how that God delights in little things. And I'm not saying he doesn't delight in mega churches. I'm not saying he doesn't delight in the big city. I'm saying the election woke the whole country up that maybe there's something happening in these cotton fields and in these cornfields and in these and on these ranches. And maybe there are people that are humble and meek and aren't screaming and protesting at the top of their lungs who really have something that's real that's changing people's lives. I already told you, when Matt and Lori saw it, my faith leaped. I thought Matt and Lori were going to be cosmetic and, oh, it's just a new thing and we'll help you out a little bit. She wept. Lori wept. You heard Lori stand on our stage and say, where are the voices? Where are the people that have something to say that really care and that it doesn't take $10,000 to get them to come on the show? She knows where one of them is now, hallelujah. I'm not going to give them $10,000 to go on, but... You didn't catch that. That was one of the things I said in my interview with TBN that I thought these people will never, ever contact me again. Because the interviewer asked me, why aren't you on the major television networks? And that's when I went off and said, because they're all plastic. They're all phony. And then I backed up and said, not all of them. I'm not saying there aren't any good speakers on TBN and Daystar and other major networks. I said, but it's all become commercial, and it's all about money, and I'm not about money, I'm about people, and quite frankly, I don't have the money to go on your network because I, unlike anybody else, give everything away. I thought I was going to get a call from Paul and Jan Crouch rebuking me. Instead, it had the opposite effect. Finally, somebody that isn't going to try to rub shoulders and become fakey to win favor, but will look you right in the eye in love and say, I'm not on your network because I can't afford it because you outpriced the guy that has a good heart, and now only the people with the money can get on the thing. And so I'll probably wind up on it for free now. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We've got this harvest, but we need laborers. And I submit to you, I believe most of the laborers are sitting right here right now to have an effect on this country. I believe that. And if we don't have them, I'm praying God's going to send them into the harvest. And right here's where I need them. It's not coincidental that somebody stood up at church this morning from Mississippi. And by the way, they're from Columbus, Mississippi. I met with them in the hospitality room. That young couple is from Columbus, Mississippi. They cried. They said that God sent them here, that they want to be discipled. They have a ministry, but they need nurtured. And that they met me in Columbus, Mississippi. And I remember when I scheduled to speak at Columbus, Mississippi, I was literally told by even some people around me, why are you going to that little bitty church in Columbus, Mississippi? Your time is more valuable than that. You need to be going over here. You need to be doing that. And the Spirit of the Lord put Columbus, Mississippi on my heart, and it changed those two people's lives. See, we're supposed to be changing the heart of America one heart at a time. One family at a time. One church at a time. One nation at a time. And yet, if you would judge righteously, you would find that most people in any kind of measure of success, they quit looking at the little guy or the guy hurting, and they look over the masses for what they can do to help them now. Am I all right? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be honest about this. I'm not casting stones at anybody else. Trust me. I've been in this a while. They'll pick them up and throw them back. So I'm not throwing any stones. All I know is if any stones are flying, that when you throw a rock in the midst of a pack of dogs, the one that yelps got hit. So if you're sitting there yelping right now, it's because you got hit. Everybody still with me? All right, we got to multiply the harvest. We got to pray, Lord, send us laborers. Raise them up. Send them in. Verse 2, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now watch this. Notice he had 12 disciples. He had multiplied himself in 12 people first. 12 disciplined followers. After he discipled them, after they were called disciples, not converts, not visitors, not cruisematics, and he brought the 12 cruisematics together. Knowing that they wouldn't stick with him very long anyway, because they're following the cloud. So it gets quiet in this full gospel Presbyterian Church of Christ, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist expression of the kingdom. Amen. No, they were 12 disciplined followers. Then what did he do? After he multiplied himself, raised up 12, just like him, that reflected him, that had his heart, had his spirit, then he empowered them to do the work of the ministry. See, if we empower people before we discipline them. Okay, this one's a little tougher. If we empower people before we discipline them. Disciple means disciplined follower. If we empower you before we correct you. If we empower you before we straighten you out on the spirit of this thing. Then we create damage for you and damage for other people. Let me give you a revelation. I would never put this man down, ever. But God spoke to me when Dennis Jernigan was ministering. And I'm always looking for answers. I'm sorry. I'm always looking for answers. I'm always listening for answers. A lot of people, they just, after a while, accept something. And if they're not careful, remember, they cross that line. And they even say that God did it for a greater purpose. You follow me? And he's giving his testimony. And I love the man. And he's changing the world. He's going to be used mightily by God. He did what every speaker does at Victory. Invited himself back. That's why I don't have a lot of people in. You can't get rid of them once they come. So if you'll notice, go back and listen to the tape. He invited himself back. Well, he was talking about how he fell into homosexuality. And that he couldn't figure it out. And he just knew God had brought good out of it. But do you remember hearing? Listen, he said he was 9 years old and leading worship in the church. I can give you the Bible, what happened to him. In the book of Timothy, chapter 3, the qualifications for leadership, one of them is don't you put a novice in authority lest he fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil. This stuff's real. Principalities are real. I've already taught you that homosexuality has an unclean spirit attached to it. Every one of them Jesus dealt with had unclean spirits. You can't put I don't care how anointed or how talented or how good a 9-year-old kid is, he cannot handle exposure and ministry and his pride. The Bible says he will be lifted up in pride and fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil. And you heard him say it with his own mouth, how proud he was and self-centered and caught up in himself and so focused on himself, blocking everybody out because of his gift. There was a church out there years ago, didn't have enough sense to protect a young man and to discipline a young man and to develop a young man and to wait for maturity and character and mold and multiply the right things in a young man so that he could come to a place where he could launch his ministry and now stand against the powers of darkness that come against you when you start stepping out in the kingdom of heaven. We give people power and authority before we've disciplined them, developed them, matured them. Now, I'm not talking about it takes 20 years and you never get there. Go to Exodus 18 and I'll close. Man, I apologize. I wasn't going to speak for about 30 minutes. Exodus chapter 18. We must multiply ourselves. Then we must empower people. What do I mean by empower people? We got to equip them. We've got to teach them. We got to give them the tools to do the work. And that's part of what church is all about. That's what we're doing right now. I'm equipping you right now. If you're paying attention, if you're serious about your time and your effort and being here, I'm equipping you. I'm putting things in you of eternal value. I'm putting things in you that you can glean from, draw off of, and now help me help others. Everything I teach. We shouldn't, after a while, need any counseling. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all get in a position where we need counseling. I still need counseling. I needed counseling over this decision about Brownwood. Did you hear me say that? So we all, in our lives, at times need counseling because we need wisdom. But I'm talking about people that need counseling every day over every issue of their life. If you come to church here and pay attention, I'm counseling you right now. I'm teaching you. Everything I teach is teaching you how to overcome. And then you're supposed to go now teach others how to overcome. Multiply, empower, equip people. And then the last one's delegate. We have to delegate the ministry. And this is interesting. I'm going to hurry here. Exodus chapter 18, verse 17. Moses has been up since before the sun rises and after it sets, doing the work of the ministry by himself. And his father-in-law says to him in verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away. Now underline this, saints, please. Both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing's too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Moses, pretty powerful dude, amen? Hey, women? Hey, anybody? Everybody all right? I'm going to quit here in just a minute. He's a powerful dude. And his father-in-law said, this thing's too big for you. Listen, what I see and what God's doing is too big for me. Now, here's what's interesting. His father-in-law says, you got to change something or you're going to wear out and the people are going to wear out. This is why you have to buy into this. Is because if I don't delegate the work, not only do I wear out, but you'll wear out trying to get to me. When we were 50 people, everybody could get to me in a day, no matter what. And then 100, 200, 300, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. I mean, you will wear out trying to get to me. By the time some of you get to me with the problem, you're either already dead or it don't matter no more. That's why my counsel load's dropped off so much. By the time people get to me, they get in there, they're all excited, and they say, well, I forgot what I need to see you about. I've had 3 kids since I made this appointment. Come on. I'm telling the truth. Not only does the leader wear out when they don't delegate, the people wear out getting the work done. And that's why you have to buy into delegated authority. You can't be one of these people, I want to see Dwayne, I send Stan, and your countenance drops. It's for your good that stands here to take care of you. You can't be one of these people. I want to see Dwayne, and Terry is right there to take care of you, and you dishonor him. I understand wanting to see me. I've been in situations I didn't want to talk to anybody but me too. But there's a point where you have to put confidence, listen, in the sons of the house. You have to put confidence that they are on the same page. That they're going to basically tell you what I'm going to tell you. It's the only way we can grow. All right. Verse 19 says, hearken now unto my voice. I will give you counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that they mayest bring their causes, or that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. So the first thing he told Moses to do is you need to pray for the people. Spend your time praying for the people. Verse 20, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. So I'm to teach you God's law, God's principles. I do that, and I'm to show you. I'm to model. I'm to not be preaching one thing and doing another thing. I'm supposed to preach you the kingdom and live the kingdom before you and show you how to do what I do the way I do it. Well, I'd have given anything. I'd have given anything when I was a kid for a preacher to stand up and say, I'm not only going to teach you the Word of God, I'm going to live it before you and show you how to do it. Amen. Man, I'd have leaped with joy. I'd have leaped with joy. He said, you pray for the people, you teach them the Word of God and ways of God, and you show them the way they must walk and the work they must do. You don't do it for them. You do it for them a few times like you would a son and say, here's how you do it, now do it. Why do I not pray for everybody? Why do I purposely not pray for you? Is it that I don't want to pray for you? No, it's that I have taught the leadership how to pray, and they must do it. And if I keep doing it, they won't get to do it and mature and develop. And sometimes I miss that. I want to pray for you. I do pray for you every day. I pray for some of you, you know, all the time. You wind up getting me to pray for you, and that's a good thing. But if I really had my own way, I'd love to pray for all of you every service. But there'd be a point where we quit growing. I can only pray for so many people. But if I can teach you how to pray for each other, and we can trust one another and see the power of God working through all of us, we could have a church of 5,000 people and stay happy. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 21 says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such of them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So see, I must multiply myself, empower people, and then delegate, and listen, 90-something percent of everything that goes wrong, an elder, a deacon, or a believer that's been well-trained like you've been well-trained can truly take care of it by the grace of God. We can do this. You can minister to people. You can counsel people. You can encourage people. You can tell people, nope, that ain't right. This right here is right. The greater matters come to me. The lesser matters, the body itself should take care of, is what he said. And he told me, I'm to pick people out from among us that, number one, fear God, verse 21 says, love or men of truth, and number three, hate covetousness. Those are the three things that you should purpose in your heart, that I want to be a person that fears God. How many of you know if you fear God, you won't split our church? If you fear God, you won't hurt people. If you fear God, you won't run off with somebody and sleep with them. If you fear God, you won't undermine my authority. So I'm looking for people that fear God. Number two, love truth. Wow, we just weeded the crowd down. Do you love truth? Do you hunger for truth? Do you want the truth? Tell me the truth, Pastor. Does this dress make me look fat? I'm talking about guys among us. Well, that didn't get me off the hook, did it? I'm telling you, most people don't want the truth. They can't handle the truth. They want you to lie to them. They want you to affirm death. They want you to confirm death in their lives. And yet, if I can find people that fear God, oh man, I get excited. Then if they love truth, we're getting somewhere. Then if they hate covetousness, hate covetousness. How many of you know if they hate covetousness, they won't covet my anointing? They won't covet my favor. They won't covet my sheep. It was Stan that taught me what Dr. Cho did. I didn't know this. He taught me that Dr. Cho came to a point that he raised up pastors, and he's got the largest church in the world, and he just flat told everybody, these are my sheep. You can't split them off of here. You can't covet and steal my sheep. If you have a call on your life and you're not to stay here and help me, the deal is I will help you and help you start a church, but it has to be 50 miles away, and I'll pay your salary for the first year. And he killed the covetousness, and that's why they grew. Nobody kept stealing his sheep. They got equipped by him to go 50 miles down the road and get their own sheep. Welcome to the charismatic movement that covets anointings, covets favor, covets other people's sheep. Everybody okay? Yeah. We're going to do these three. Amen? Yeah. Were you blessed? Yeah. Well, I'm looking for those three things in men and women. And I want those three things in my heart. And I want to multiply those three things in other people. I want to empower people. And then I want to delegate. I want to give everything away. I'm not greedy and I'm not building my own kingdom and gathering things unto myself. I delight in saying, hey, would you take this part of the ministry and run with it and bring glory to Jesus? I delight in that. Amen? All right, I want you to stand. I got to preach one more time. And I am going into a deep sleep. So I'm going to preach Monday night and then I'm going to rest at least sleep-wise. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for being the greatest church on the planet. I do feel sorry for other pastors. I don't care if they're deceived or not. Kirk Pankritz, bless his heart, he's my friend. But he's deceived. He doesn't have the best church in America. I do, amen. I do. And he just thinks he's happy with his people. He has no idea how happy I am with these God's people. Amen.